right. Good morning. Good to see everyone here today. Hope you've had a good week. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin our time in the Word. Please join me as we do that. We thank you, Father, for bringing us safely here today. We ask that you would use your word this morning to do in our hearts what needs to be done. We ask that if we need hard words, that this would be that for us. And if we need gentle words of comfort and hope, that we will find that to hear. May we see you this morning. May we increase our understanding of who you are, so that we may increase our gladness in you. Help us in our weakness by your Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. Begin our text today is verse 1 through 17. This text really has three messages from God to Jeremiah for Judah. Three messages from God to Jeremiah for Judah. The first one begins in verse 1. Jeremiah 11:1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This formula marks the start of a new major section in the first section of Jeremiah. So chapter 1 introduces Jeremiah and his call. We saw that in the first sermon in the series. Jeremiah chapter 2 through 24 is a series of six separate messages. And each one of those six messages begins with this formula, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, or something very similar to it. So we see the same formula starting chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 14, chapter 18, and chapter 21. So, this marks the beginning of the third of the six opening messages of Jeremiah. And we could look at those messages as kind of overviews of Jeremiah's preaching and teaching over his ministry. So this is kind of coming back later and compiling. These are kind of six key things that he said many times, no doubt. And they've been compiled. They're from different eras of his ministry. But they've been compiled and put into these sections. So here we are, starting section number 3. Verse 2. Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So he starts out there, hear the words of this covenant. This covenant refers, I'm convinced, to the Sinai or the Mosaic covenant. Early in Jeremiah's ministry, we see a key moment that relates to this Sinai covenant. As we saw in the reading today, a few moments ago, the high priest Hilkiah, so this is a different Hilkiah than Jeremiah's dad, almost certainly. He discovers a copy of what they call the Book of the Covenant. So probably that's the Book of Deuteronomy in our Bible. As they're repairing the temple, which is part of Josiah's early attempt to sort of clean up the religious practice of the land. And when Josiah reads it, he responds with humility and repentance, as we heard in the reading, and he embarks on a campaign of cleansing the land of idolatry. In 2 Kings chapter 23, we see some of the extremes to which the idolatry had gone. So we won't look there, but let me just run over a few of them. There are implements of worship for many different false gods in Solomon's temple itself, verse 4. Second, there are temples to multiple gods in and around Jerusalem itself, in verse 5. Some of these are set up by Solomon himself, we learn in verse 13. There were male prostitutes operating from Solomon's temple. These are religious cult prostitutes for other gods operating from the temple, verse 7. There are children being sacrificed in Jerusalem within sight of Solomon's temple in verse 10. And we've seen reference to some of these things already in Jeremiah, that Jeremiah kind of has confronted some of these very issues. But Josiah goes on this massive campaign to remove these evils. And we see this decisive moment in 2 Kings 23 verse 3. And this is how we ended our reading today. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people joined in the covenant. Now, I tend to look at this covenant that it says that they make here as more of a reaffirmation of the covenant, the Sinai covenant, rather than sort of a separate covenant. It's sort of a covenant to keep the covenant, which is another way of just saying to keep the covenant. Whatever the case, in substance, the covenant we're dealing with here is the Sinai covenant. Now, here's the point. It seems likely that this chapter, this section of Jeremiah, is written within a few years of this event. And if that's the case, Jeremiah is preaching the recently reaffirmed covenant. Rediscovered, reaffirmed, that's what he's talking about when he says, hear the words of this covenant. And this is taking place in the context of King Josiah's reformation. And God says, listen to the words of the covenant and then go tell the people of Judah what you heard. Right? So that's the message God gives to Jeremiah for Judah. That comes, brings us to verse 3. He says, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant. Now, first God makes a point of saying, make sure they know that this message is from me. Right? He's just said it two different ways that it's him speaking. So that part's really clear. And he says, again, tell them that I said this. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Second, God calls himself by his name. Remember, whenever you see Lord or God in small capitals, like we do here in verse 3, it says, you shall say, thus says the Lord. In other words, thus says Yahweh. That's the translation, or that's the Hebrew there. Thus says Yahweh, and then he describes himself in this way. He says, the God of Israel. Okay, that's pointed, right? God's saying, hey, hello, remember me? Right? The one and only God that you're supposed to worship with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and no one else. Remember me? Hello? Now here's the message. A curse. A curse on every person who does not hear the words of this covenant. Which covenant? Have a look at verse 4. That I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. Right, so the covenant that he's talking about, that there's a curse if you don't hear it, is the one that God made when he rescued them from this horrible slavery in Egypt. He describes it here as the iron furnace, or an iron smelting furnace. It's not a furnace made of iron, it's a furnace for melting iron. And that's a picturesque description of the situation from which they were rescued, right? So it's a furnace, it's hot, but it's an iron smelting furnace. Iron had to be heated up very hot to be smelted. So it's an intensely hot furnace. It's a place of great stress. God says, I saved your parents from that. And when I did that, here's what I told you. I said two things. Ready? Listen to me and do what I say. Listen, do. And if you do that, here's two things that are going to happen. Number one, you will be my people. And two, I will be your God. Now, there's no hint of self-doubt here with God. Right? We hear this statement, we think, well, what if they don't want to be your people? What if they don't want you to be their God? Bit presumptuous of you, God. The thought never crossed God's mind. Never crossed his mind. First, he just rescued them from the raging furnace. And second, have you met him? Have you met this God? Of all the gods a nation could hope to have on side, this is the one you'd want. Right? The one who could take the most powerful empire in the world at this time and just bring it to its knees. This is the God you would want on side. Time and again in Scripture, you see people from other nations coming to that conclusion. Naaman, Ruth, Nebuchadnezzar, Rahab. Again and again, we see people from outside doing so, and this is with only the most obscure understanding of who Yahweh is. For God to offer you anything other than himself is to give you something inferior. When God offers you himself, he's not insecure. He's not wondering if you'll want him. Only insanity would not want this God. Insanity or blindness, spiritual deadness, or moral brokenness. Now we see the reason that God was making this covenant with Israel. Verse 5. That I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as at this day. Then I answered, so be it, Lord. God says, I made an oath to your fathers. And he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember that? He said, I'm going to give you land. Each generation he came back and said, I'm going to give you the land. He said, I made a promise to your fathers. I promised to give them the land that you now live on. So I made this covenant with your parents because I made a covenant with their parents. Right? Covenant with your parents, promise to their parents. And I'm telling you now, you need to sit up and listen, because the whole thing is about to come down. And if you don't sort this now, you're under a curse. That's where we're situated. Jeremiah responds to God's message with the Hebrew word here is Amen. Amen. So be it. Now, God comes back with a second message. That's the first one. Here's the second one. He has more to say. Verse 6. The Lord said to me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. Here's the message. Quite simple. Hear the words, do them. Hear the words, do them. This is the point of this whole text. Hear the words, do them. Just listen to me and do what I say. Why? Verse 7. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently, even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Why listen and obey? Because I keep telling you to, because I've been warning you to, solemnly, listen, obey. Now to really grasp the impact of this, we need to go to the words of the covenant that he's referring to here, because he keeps talking about this covenant, and listen to them, and obey it. Well, what is he talking about? Well, remember this covenant, the Sinai covenant, was first made immediately after Israel escapes Egypt. God takes them straight to Mount Sinai. He gives them the covenant. This is where it starts, within months of their escape from Egypt. But then they rebel against God and end up wandering in the wilderness for four decades. And so we get to Deuteronomy, and we're already well past the original covenant, right? That's 40 years ago by the time we get to Deuteronomy, which is the law he's talking about now. We're now looking at an Israel that has systematically failed to keep the law already. In fact, remember when he gets down for the Ten Commandments, the most succinct summary of the law, they've already got a golden calf. They've already broken the Ten Commandments before he even gets it down from the mountain. And that pattern just continues. 40 years of breaking it. And so already here, before we even enter the land, this is the end of 40 years, Deuteronomy. Before we've entered the land in the first place, God hasn't yet finished giving them the land. In fact, he's about to start. They're just about to go in, and it's like God kind of sits them down and says, now listen, kiddos, I'm really serious about this, and I don't feel like you're taking this very seriously, but I really need you to get this. So let's go over it one more time before we go into the land. And then he gives them Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy means Deuto second namas, law, second law. This is the second time I'm giving the law that I gave at Sinai. In chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, we see a whole section called Blessings for Obedience. Let's have a look there. If you have your Bible, keep your finger in Jeremiah, but flip over to Deuteronomy 28. And if you have an ESV, you'll see a heading there that says Blessings for Obedience. And then above verse 15, it says, curses for disobedience. Let's have a quick read of, we'll start from verse 1. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, and he's talking about all the law, Ten Commandments, plus all the other stuff that he said in Deuteronomy, which is a restatement of everything that he already said in Exodus. It says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your baskets and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And he continues, blessing, blessing. Then we get down to verse 15, and we see the curse side of things. He says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of their ground and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in and cursed shall you be when you go out. And he continues along those lines. And then in chapter 29, Moses then leads the nation in reaffirming the covenant. Right? So 40 years after the initial covenant, here we are in Deuteronomy reaffirming the covenant. We just read in 2 Kings, Josiah doing it again. He's taking Deuteronomy, which is a reaffirmation of the covenant, and reaffirming it yet again. And all the people joined in on this reaffirmation of the covenant that they had already reaffirmed and reaffirmed. Now, here's the point. God did what he says here in Jeremiah 11. Verse 7, he warned them, right? I solemnly warned you, persistently warned you. Even to this day, obey my voice. And here's how they respond to that, verse 8. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear. But everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. It's a painful but accurate summary of Israel's history. They didn't obey. And all the curses I promised them, I carried it out. Sometimes Christians have these little, you know, promise cards. You know, like every day you get out a new promise and read God's promise for the day. That's Deuteronomy 28:15 and following. God's promise. Cursed will you be. Cursed will you be when you go in. Cursed will you be when you go out. Cursed will be your fields and your business and your life and your children. Cursed, cursed. That's promises, and God keeps them. That's the second message. Third message begins in verse 9. Again, the Lord said to me. This is the third one. A conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God here expresses the notion that there must be a conspiracy against him. His people of Judah, of its capital Jerusalem, seem to have conspired to disobey him. Verse 10, they have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Just as Israel has done time after time, leading up to this moment, God says, they've done it again. They've broken the covenant. Done exactly what their ancestors did. They've turned to other gods. And then he sums up his view pointedly. He says, the house of Israel, the house of Judah have broken my covenant. The covenant God made with the children of Israel at Sinai is done. It's over. It's broken. Now, it's been broken many times before, violated, we could say, by the people. But each time God has shown mercy, patience. Now it's over. Now it's time for consequences. Verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. disaster. All these curses. This is the curses. What's about to happen to Judah that Jeremiah has been proclaiming, this is that. And there will be no escaping like you escaped Egypt. Remember, I brought you out of Egypt? You escaped that, you're not going to escape this. You will beg me to help you like when I helped you out of Egypt, but here's the thing, I begged you to listen to me and obey me. And you refused. So now you will beg, and I'm not going to listen. But it goes another step, verse 12 and 13. Then the cities of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will go and cry to the gods to whom they made offerings. But they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. For your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shame. Altars to make offerings to Baal. God says, you turn from me to false gods. That's the fundamental thing they did that was the violation of the covenant. And when disaster comes, you're going to go ask them for help, and they can't save you from this furnace because God's judgment cannot be thwarted. Right? What a blessing it is to be in the furnace, not because of judgment, but because of God's benevolent providence. Isn't that nice? Even better when taking part in Jesus' suffering. To be free to call on God as our Father in our trials, knowing that He holds no grudge or ill will towards us, but loves us in Christ. Isn't that nice? When we're in the furnace and we know it's not because God's mad at us, but because He has some purpose and He's at work for good. Judah has no such comfort. God says, your gods can't help you. And you sure have enough of them. Now God turns his attention to Jeremiah himself, and he warns him, verse 14, therefore, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf. For I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble. Don't bother praying for them, Jeremiah. I'm not interested. I don't want to hear it. Why? Let me sum it up this way. He's still mad. He's still mad. Remember how you cheated on him with all those other gods? He's still ticked. He remembers. Verse 15. What right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can even sacrificial flesh avert your doom? Can you then exult? You can offer all the sacrifices you want. I'm still thinking about what you sacrificed to all those other gods. Isn't that how it works after adultery? You can say, I love you, I love you. And all you can think about is how you said that to him or her. Right? It doesn't mean anything anymore. God is profoundly merciful and extremely patient. But now his patience has run out. Fair go, too, right? It's been centuries of idolatry. So long that they literally forgot what the covenant was. They lost track of it. He's done. Covenant is broken. the whole point of the Old Testament up to this point has been to bring them to this point. Covenant with God, God's people. And this is the end. This is the failure. At the end of this, there's a little bit of sort of denouement, a little bit of playing it out. And then that's the end. And then we just have the intertestamental period, just a blank. God's not working anymore with Israel. There's no Messiah. The answer has not come until the incarnation. This is the end of this story. The covenant has collapsed. Judgment is coming. Verse 16 and 17. The Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful with good fruit. But with the roar of a great tempest, he will set fire to it, and its branches will be consumed. The Lord of hosts who planted you has decreed disaster against you because of the evil that the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by making offerings to Baal. Now I want to close this morning by asking a question. What was the conspiracy in verse 9? Remember verse 9, we saw God saying, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Conspiracy! Why was it that everyone did the same thing over time and space so that it seemed like they had all conspired to break the covenant? I think the conspiracy could be summed up in one word. Sin. See, the covenant God refers to here is the covenant conditioned on obedience. That's the Sinai covenant. You do this, blessing. You don't do it, curse. It's conditional. You better obey or else. Verse 6, he put it this way, hear it and do it. And we saw in Deuteronomy 28 how it worked. You obey, you get the blessings, you disobey, you get the curses. And you say, well, why didn't they just obey? It's not that hard. Why not just obey? I mean, it's just laid before you. All these blessings, all you have to do is this, do it. How hard is that? Well, why is it that they consistently, generation after generation, failed to keep the covenant? So much so, so consistently, and so universally that it seems like a conspiracy. And the answer is sin. Sin. We humans, since Adam's sin, are all born in sin. We are all bent towards sin. We are not naturally inclined to obedience to God. We are rather inclined to rebellion against God. The conspiracy is sin, right? We all look like we're in on something because we all have the same principle at work in us, twisting our desires. God handed himself to us on a silver platter time and again. And we didn't want him. Just not interested. Israel, Judah, their centuries long picture of what this looks like. Here it is. Here's all you have to do to get me. They don't want him that much, so they don't do it. In fact, they want something else. Someone else. Some broken cistern. Some other god. And so they run off after that. Sin nature. We're broken. We're bent. The old covenant, based on obedience to the law, leads only to despair. Sinai leads to despair. Not because it isn't good, it's very good. Not because it isn't amazing, it's incredible. You get God, number one, and number two, you get all these blessings if you obey. It's amazing. The reason is, we simply can't obey it. We cannot meet the conditions of the covenant. And that was the whole point. The whole point of the whole Old Testament, the story of which is now coming to an end. Covenant's over. This is why, as we approach the anniversary and the celebration of the Passion Week, that is Good Friday, the Resurrection Sunday, it is so profoundly significant when Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 20, he says this, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Right? In our text in Jeremiah, God hands Judah, this is, summarize it, put it in a picture like this. God hands Judah the cup of his wrath and says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the old covenant based on your obedience." But that same God always intended and was in the process of sending his son to say to us, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Father, it is solemn to see the collapse of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. To see how casually we humans were willing to walk away from you and pursue something else, everything else. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who came and shed his blood as the basis of the new covenant. That we are not in a position where we have to do all the right things to have your blessings, but rather, in Jesus' life and his death, the shedding of his blood in our place as our substitution. We inherit all the blessings that we could ever imagine and more. Help us not to miss the point of the old covenant. Our desperate, desperate situation. The disastrous results of our rebellion starting in the Garden of Eden and continuing to this morning. It calls us to turn to Christ and to rejoice in and to enjoy all the blessings that come in Him. We ask that you would help us in this, in the name of Jesus. Amen.